cautionary restrictions there, that's not because we hate you and don't want you to be there. It's because we love you, and we're just trying to sort of force the issue or guide you in the social distancing aspect of our worship this morning because, well, you know why. So it's good to see you all here this morning. I'm going to get us started by reminding us of a few announcements of things that are going on around the church community here. This is very important. There are construction sign-ups up there. The building project has begun. They are in the process of grading and forming and pouring foundations. And then as walls and roofs go on, we are going to try and reduce the cost by getting as much hands-on help from the church members and others as we possibly can. So there's different topics and subject matter back there that if you want to be involved in those things, the dates that we suspect those things are going to happen are there. If you can be free to help those days, please put your name down. Even if you don't know exactly what each one of them requires or means, I think there's a learning curve there that each one of us can grab onto pretty quickly. Note that those activities will be happening during daylight hours. So if you can give a day of help there or a block of time, that would be helpful. After work is not going to work if you work during the day. It'll be dark. Today, after church, our picnic and shooting event, that is going to be at the Groom's property. Rhonda and Dave are hosting us for that. They do not live in the middle of town, as you might suspect, and they have a great big piece of property that they're going to let us use today. We are going to be firing some firearms, so if you hopefully brought some ear protection, and we're going to ask that everybody bring their own meal or food for that so that we don't share food amongst families and such. October 11th, there will be a night of worship. That's a music event. Many of the churches in the community get together for a worship singing event. That's going to be at the, you say it, Broski Center? I don't know how they say that, but that's the new event center out of the park on the north side of town. October 24th is going to be our vision banquet. That is a large banquet that we hold every fall for Rolling Hills Church, where we look back at what has happened in the past year and look forward to what we want to be doing for the Lord in the year to come. And then finally, Operation Christmas Child. This is a ministry event that we have taken part in the last few years that sends needed items to children around the world. It's I think we call it Operation Shoebox sometimes too. So that'll be the thing that reminds you what that is. So there is a brief video that kind of introduces that Bryce is going to show for us.
Okay, let's grab Shoebox. So basically,
started over here.
A smoke? Packing an operation for Strap Shoebox. So basically you get an empty box, which any box will work. Really? Okay, not any box. Much better. Okay, so now you have your empty box. Now you can pick the age range, and if you want to be for a boy or a girl. Well, looks like it'll be better for boys. First, you can choose a wild item, such as a soccer ball or a stuffed animal. And you can choose other fun toys, too. Hygiene items and school supplies. There are, of course, some items you cannot get, like liquids. Food, items related to war, live animals. And don't even think about packing chocolate, because it melts. No candy and no toothpaste. When your gift is finished, you can write a letter and include a photo. When your box is done, you can make your shipping donation online to follow your box. Simply turn off your tracking label to see where the destination of your gift will be. And don't forget, it's important to pray for the child that is receiving this gift, because packing a box is a simple way to share the gospel with kids all around the world. Maybe even Now that your box is done, it's time to get moving. Transport your box to a nearby drop off location near you. These will be opened all across the U.S. on National Collection Week, the third week in November. Drop it off and voila, you have the shoebox. Easy as 1, 2, 3.
See you on National Collection Week!
All right, that was fun. Yes, so good. A good event for us to be involved in as a church. We'll be hearing more about that as you can put those boxes together and be thinking about it beforehand. But what did it say? Third week in November. So, folks, we're still filing in. I want to just say it probably is obvious to me because I'm up here talking where Matt usually talks. Not so obvious to you folks why I'm talking and not Matt this morning. But Matt is off this weekend serving his National Guard duty for this month. And so that's why I am introducing the service this morning. And so as we get underway, away from the announcements and into kind of like a call of worship, I thought I would share a little something this morning with those of you who are here. If you're involved in the cell groups this session, we're all doing the exact same study. And our group, I'm not sure if we're all on the same week timing-wise, but our group is on the part where we're developing discipline. And there's a chapter that we're reading this week from a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And it's written by a man named Donald Whitney. And I've read this book before. It's a great book. If you have any inkling to read a book on spiritual disciplines, that's a good book. In fact, I've met Donald Whitney, and he's a great ministry partner and servant for Christ. I want to read just a paragraph from the very first chapter. This is from that book in that chapter that you're reading in your service. First, the Bible prescribes both personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. This book is about personal spiritual disciplines, but they are not more important than interpersonal spiritual disciplines, even if they are emphasized more frequently in most of the literature about spiritual growth. So while some disciplines are practiced alone, some are to be practiced with others. The former are personal spiritual disciplines, and the latter are interpersonal. For example, Christians should read and study the Word of God on their own. But they should also hear the Bible read and study it with the church, interpersonal spiritual disciplines. Christians should worship God privately, but they should also worship Him publicly with His people. Some spiritual disciplines are by nature practiced alone, such as journaling, solitude, fasting. So sometimes spiritual fasting can be done in conjunction with a congregational fast. Other disciplines are by nature congregational, such as fellowship, hearing God's word preached, and participation in the Lord's Supper, all of which require the presence of God's people. So I just wanted to say that if you read through that chapter, you'll see different chapters on different spiritual disciplines. And one of those is worship. Worship can be done alone, but worship is also necessarily done with a group of people. And so we're gathered here this morning to worship. The first part of our worship service this morning is going to be our apologetics minute. And Tim is going to come forward and share that in the absence of Jack Warp, who is actually here and socially distancing in the balcony.
The Old Testament contains over 400 prophecies about the coming Messiah, and Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled every one of them. One of the strangest prophecies about the Messiah was made by Zechariah more than 500 years before Jesus. Zechariah said, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It is unusual for a couple reasons. First, one would think that the anticipated king would come riding on a great white horse, ready to put down all his enemies. And Jesus will do exactly that someday, as Revelation 19 tells us. But here, he comes riding on the foal of a donkey, not high and mighty, but meek and lowly, as Zechariah prophesied. He comes righteous and having salvation. And the salvation he was bringing was not deliverance from the Roman Empire, but eternal deliverance from sin and its awful wages. Another reason it is unusual is that its fulfillment is one of the few events in the life of Christ that are recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew says of this event, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The fact that Jesus came, meek and lowly, rather than high and mighty, to provide salvation, must be important if it is mentioned in all four Gospels. The sad part of the story is the same people that hailed him soon were following their high priest and calling for his crucifixion. But we have to remember the happy ending. Zechariah later prophesied, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. And even later he prophesied, and the Lord will be king over all the earth."
As you know, we have many parts to our worship service, and as I mentioned earlier in that brief portion of that chapter, that includes reading the Bible aloud as a group, and also praying together as a group. And so, we're going to move into that portion of our church service this morning. Note that Matt will be preaching today, but he'll be preaching via video, so he'll have a feed that will be projected onto the screen today, that sermon. That sermon today is going to be from the Gospel of John. Matt's been preaching through the Gospel of John, and today's portion of Scripture is from John chapter 15, and it'll be verses 26 through chapter 16, verse 4. So from chapter 15, verse 26, into chapter 16, verse 4. If you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. Beginning with verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will... The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I told them to you." This ends the reading of God's Word. You can be seated. As we read through the Bible, we see that the Apostle Paul wrote many letters, epistles, to the people, the church. And as he was helping to establish the church along with others, he was grateful for the prayers of the church. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says this: "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of the many." And so it is this morning that we want to gather together as a prayerful people, offering up prayers for many for different reasons. And so if you would bow with me this morning as we go into a time of corporate prayer. As we sit here, there is the beating of our hearts, the rhythm of our breathing, the coming and going of our thoughts. And these are all signs that you, God, are creating us, working in us, giving to us, talking with us, bringing us to you. Let's all pause for a moment and become aware of this presence of God within us. you are constantly watching over us. You care about our every need. We want to take just a moment and give you those things that are worrying us or distracting us this morning, taking us away from you. Take a moment now to put those things out of your mind and give them to the Lord. Father God, you know that over the past few weeks we have been working our way through the Ten Commandments as we look inward, as we inspect ourselves before you. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, comes in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and it is this: "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength." God, this morning we recognize that we owe you everything, yet we do not always give you everything. We have other things that take our thoughts and our time away from you. Church, let's take a moment to make things right with God by confessing our sins and our failures. And having prostrated ourselves before God and confessed our sin, we now raise our heads high, our faces up to the Lord in joy, as we hear in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, this beautiful promise of the assurance of our salvation. It says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Take some time now to thank the Lord now for your forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And again, Paul writing in a letter, this time to the Colossians, in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, it says this: "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray now that God would open doors for us to share the truth that surpasses all, and that he would make your words clear and gracious as you are his witness this week. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Father, we have so much that we are thankful for. We have our freedom. We have safety. We have a church family that loves and cares. And we have assurance of grace that overcomes all that is fleeting and temporary in this world. There is hope in you, and you alone are the Creator King. that knows the hairs of our head, the thoughts in our mind, and the fears that tug at our hearts. We know that the hope is in a final victory of good over evil. Show us blessing this week. Show us and give us time. Keep us in your thoughts, O Lord. And if with that time that you give to us, Lord, we ask that we would be servants to you. We do that by our service to others. All of these things, Lord, we pray in your precious name. Amen. All right, as you might have guessed, church, we are a praying church. We are a Bible reading church. We're a singing church, but we are not going to sing now. We're going to sing at the end of our service. Normally we sing at this portion of our service, but we've been putting off our singing until the end so that those who are uncomfortable with public singing might have an opportunity to leave the space. So right now we're going to hear from Pastor Matt via video with our sermon this morning.
How many of you have ever tried to climb a barbed wire fence? By the way, don't bother to raise your hand because this is a video. I actually can't see you. Well, growing up on a farm, I've climbed a lot of barbed wire fences. And there's something that everyone needs to know if you're about to climb a barbed wire fence. And that is to make sure you're next to a post for support. When I was younger, my cousins came out to visit us. And we were tromping around the pastures, and we needed to cross a barbed wire fence to get into another pasture. Well, my city slicker cousin, who really didn't know any better and wanted to get across in a hurry, went to the middle where there were no posts and tried to climb over. And she did pretty well until she swung one leg over the top. Then everything got really unstable. She's straddling the fence, barbed wire between her legs, and wobbling on under both legs. She was stuck. She couldn't get her other leg over, she couldn't put her first leg back, and so she just stood there, and she was scared, just unstable and scared. Well, we tried to help her, but she wouldn't move, and eventually she became so exhausted that she fell. She ended up tearing her pants, but thankfully she didn't get hurt, and thankfully, she ended up on the right side of the fence. The Christian life is a lot like that. First, we don't stay close enough to our sturdy post, Jesus Christ, which gets us into trouble. And second, far too many of us are afraid to commit fully to Him. You know, we live our lives with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and quite frankly, it's unstable and it's exhausting. We have no stability, and our legs are wobbling beneath us, and we're too scared to go forward, and we can't go backwards, and the security of the post feels far away. So, we end up living our lives exhausted, wobbling, and never really doing anything meaningful, because we're too afraid to move. Today, I want to encourage you to get off the fence. Stop fighting. Stop keeping one foot in the world and the other in the kingdom. Stop being exhausted and commit your life to living for the kingdom. Last week we talked about what this will mean for us. It will mean some level of persecution. Though we can be assured of future justice and a current connection with God. Today's passage, John 15, 26 through 16, 4, tells us more about what we will gain if we simply get off the fence. Stop wobbling around and being exhausted and join God in His mission, and there is great gain. John 16, 2 lets the disciples know what they are about to face. This comes on the heels of last week's passage, which promises all true believers some level of persecution. And Jesus' motivation for telling them these things, found in verses 1 and 4, are so that they don't fall away, so they don't get caught off guard by what's happening to them. And keep in mind, they would be caught off guard a bit, because most Jews, including the disciples, were expecting the Messiah to immediately usher in His kingdom. They weren't expecting Jesus to go away and then come back a couple thousand years later. For them to know what's happening is to equip them. Jesus here is forestalling such disillusionment for the disciples by letting them know in advance that they will face persecution and even martyrdom as they seek to carry out his mission in the world after his departure. In verse 2, Jesus tells them that they will be kicked out of the synagogue. And you know, for us today, that might not seem like that big of a deal. But there are two important things we can't forget. First, the synagogue was central to the Jewish faith and the Jewish social life. The early disciples, they weren't trying to start a new religion called Christianity. Remember, they saw Jesus as fulfilling and continuing Judaism. For them, Christianity is Judaism. Now, it would feel like their social legs were being cut out from under them if they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And where would they go from there? Second, the Jews enjoyed a very special privilege in the Roman world. You see, Caesar worship was mandatory for all people in the empire, except the Jews. So, if the Christians got kicked out of the synagogue, they would be required to worship Caesar. Otherwise, they would face strict punishment, including death. It was considered subversive and even treasonous to not worship Caesar. And so by being kicked out of the synagogue, the Christians would lose their top cover of being able to worship God alone. Christians would be considered disloyal to the state, and they could, and they did, face persecution by both the Roman and the Jewish authorities, people who really didn't love God, according to verse 3. And of course, the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, 58 through 60, and the slaying of James, the brother of John, by Herod Agrippa I in Acts 12, verses 2 through 3, are notable examples of Jesus' predictions coming true for the early disciples. So you can really see why it would be tempting for the early disciples to stay on the fence or to fall away. And I can see why it's tempting for us to stay on the fence today as well. Just like John 16:2 says of those enemies of the disciples, the people today who persecute Christians, they sincerely believe they're doing it for God or for moral reasons. Think about it. The professors who are pro-abortion really believe that they are doing something moral to benefit women and minorities. And your friends on social media who try to shout you down or embarrass you, they really do think that they are advancing human rights with the LGBTQ+ community, for example. And your family members who accuse you of intolerance, they really believe that the exclusivity of the gospel is going to be harmful to you and the world. And of course, if you're a missionary in another country, the Muslims or Hindus or whoever the people are you encounter, they will truly believe that by silencing you by whatever means are necessary is actually the will of God. So no wonder it's hard for us to be on mission for God. No wonder we'd rather sit wobbling on the fence, even if it exhausts us. However, Martin Luther said, if you want to have peace in the world, just be silent about Jesus. Of course, Martin Luther and anyone else who's ever lived a life of meaning actually got off the fence, and they did not stay silent about Jesus Christ. The good news for the disciples about doing God's will is that God will give them the Holy Spirit so that they can be on mission with God. They were not silent because the Spirit of truth was with them. The very words the disciples utter will be the truth because they are speaking about the work of God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to a hated church through a loving Lord from a devoted follower. Yes, the disciples can have assurance and grow in their faith when they say, oh yeah, Jesus predicted this while they were suffering. But how much more important is it to know that God himself, in all three parts of the Trinity as we see here, are involved with them, according to John 15:26. And the Spirit is there so they can join in on God's mission, not just so that he can be present and let them live some sort of comfortable life, but so they can be on God's mission. And of course, that mission is to seek the lost from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so they are to bear witness about Jesus and the gospel of salvation to all the world. God bears witness in them so that the disciples will bear witness about him. And that's the good news for us today as well. God bears witness in our lives so that we can bear witness to the world. I mean, aren't you tired of being stuck in fear? Aren't you exhausted by sitting on the fence and trying to hold wobbly legs? Sitting on the fence is never how we were meant to live. We weren't called to be worn out while trying to claim that we're followers of Jesus Christ while, you know, never actually following him. He wants us to be all in, to break the flask, as I said in a sermon a while ago. We need to be committed. We need to make Jesus' mission central to our lives. And we need to be close to our support post so that we can get over the fence and get on that mission. See, our lives have a sense of meaning and purpose when we live to bear witness about Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, when you're on mission, even if you are persecuted, you seldom feel that deep fatigue that many of us feel. And the reason is because joy undergirds whatever it is we do. We are close to the Holy Spirit when Christ is central in our lives. Let me say that again. We are close to the Holy Spirit when Christ is central in our lives. And likewise, the more filled we are with the Holy Spirit, the more centered we will be on Jesus and in his word and in his deeds, and we will mimic him and we will act like him in his person. It's this beautiful cycle where God is truly our strength. And it's the only way to authentically live. Some people think that certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit, well, that's how we know we're close to God. No, it's when Christ is central in our lives. That's how we know we're close to the Spirit. And that closeness to the Spirit is what gets us closer to Christ. And it's this cycle that strengthens us and empowers us throughout the Christian walk. But we've got to get off the fence. I don't know about you, but I get tired trying to make everyone happy. I get tired of knowing I should do one thing, but instead do another. I get tired of being scared and of trying to justify myself before God. But God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the Great Commission, so that we can bear witness about him. God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can keep Jesus as our support post, the foundation of our life, so that we can get over the fence and get on mission for God. Church, let's stop waffling in a meaningless, exhausting, and joyless life, and live as God intended, by making a difference, by bearing witness from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Worthy and loving God, we thank you so much for being with us and giving our lives purpose and meaning. Forgive us, Lord, when we straddle the fence between this world and your kingdom. Help us to be close enough to you that we will get off the fence and pursue your mission. Forgive us for our cowardice. Forgive us for thinking maybe the world has something better to offer, even if maybe we never admit that. Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit in our lives to help make Christ more central. And in turn, we know that if Christ is central, we will have more of your Spirit, and so we will be empowered for ministry. Lord, it starts with you helping us, and we beg you for that help. We thank you, Lord, for the works that you are already doing in our lives, for we know that they are mighty. We are your unworthy servants, but yet you have chosen us, and you use us, and we are so grateful for that privilege. Lord, we as a church, we as Rolling Hills, want to be used by you in a powerful way. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be on mission for you. We know that this is the most important thing. We know that this is our eternal destiny. We thank you for saving us, not by works, but for work. Work that gives our lives meaning and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, this is the first Sunday of the new month, and therefore we have a new memory verse. It is not yet out on SoundCloud, but it will be by the end of this afternoon. So if you go to SoundCloud.com, or if you have a SoundCloud app on your phone, search Rolling Hills Church, and all of our memory verses going all the way back to like 2015 are on there. So this is this month's memory verse. John 16:33.
I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation.
Not comfortable singing, go in peace. We just ask that you use the door back there in the back corner there as you head out. But otherwise, let's sing with me today. Let's worship the Lord together.
Well, I heard the Lord, and I said,
died for us in a horrible, horrible death. Tortured. Brutalized. To step down from his place at your right hand in heaven. Take on the mantle, take on this human flesh, and then to die for us. And you did it all because you loved us. And because it was the only way that your holiness could be satisfied. And Father, we are grateful and we thank you for this gift of your Son, for this absolutely unmerited favor. We worship you, we magnify you, Father, and we praise you. And we do all these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
All right. We are going to head from this place out to the groom's house. Give will be some time for those of you who need to gather up whatever you're going to take out to eat. If you did not know about it, you're welcome. If you're a guest, if you do not have firearms, you're welcome. There will be fellowship time there. If you're wanting to be distanced from the noise, the greatest buffer to loud noises is distance and the air between you and there. The blood was spilled here. No blood will be spilled there. We will be practicing safe firearm discipline out there. That's a spiritual discipline, firearm safety. Yes?
Can they tell them our address?
Yes. I was going to ask, if you could give them an address and they could put it in their phones or whatever they need, or we'll give them phones. Yes.
5235 Pleasant Valley Road.
Got that? That will get you there. If you need to follow somebody or you arrive there or anything like that, spread the word, get with somebody who's nearby or whose name you don't know yet, and introduce yourself and ask for a ride. Anybody else? Yeah,
just so you know, it will take you to the top of the hill. The pasture is right before the bridge. So,
before the bridge?
Yes, before the bridge. The gate's open.
Pleasant Valley Road will come down as you get close to the address. You'll come down into a valley. Before the bridge, there's like a barn.
Yeah, there's a big, big machine shed.
Yeah, machine shed there. Take a right, the gate will be open. You'll see cars in that gathering. Anything else for the good of the group? If not, you are dismissed as the band plays. Or not. I don't know.
I didn't see her and called, and somebody was calling.